take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. We're going to start a little mini series that will lead us up to the celebration of resurrection. We're calling the series The Way of the Cross. And then we're going to look at different aspects of the way of the cross. And it's going to be funny, maybe to some of you, but we're going to start talking about the cross in the Old Testament, back in the Psalms. And the cross won't be mentioned. In fact, I'll share with you just this is kind of an introduction today about why we should be in a somber yet celebratory mood. If you remember when we're at Christmas time and we celebrate Advent, we say that it's a time of anticipation, anxiously awaiting the coming of the Messiah, so that then at Christmas we can celebrate. With Easter, we feel the agony of our sin right up through Holy Week, what we call Holy Week, the week beginning the Sunday before Easter, which is Palm Sunday. And we see the Savior in fruition, maturity, coming to Jerusalem, and yet we still feel the agony of our sin and the need for redemption, because you know the crowds, and I'm not getting ahead of myself, I'm just giving us some foundation. The crowds are screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, believing him to be the Messiah. But when he turns out to be not the kind of Messiah they wanted, they turned on him. And so as we look at that, and we see in retrospect how all of that was necessary. You know, some of us may be so bold as to say, well, if I would have been there, I'd have never turned on him. Well, Peter looked him in the eye and said, I'll never deny you. And then denied him three times. So be careful what you say. But anyway, as we go back to the Psalm 16, we see God's, in a sense, God's promise of peace and security in the world through each and every believer. And so that's kind of where we're going to start, because we can look forward to the realization of the cross, although it's painful for us. It should be painful for you and for me to realize that because of my sin, he endured the cross. But we can look past the cross into the resurrection, and we can celebrate. But we can realize as we celebrate that our security was established long before the physical act. And that's what we're looking at as our foundation, being totally secure by way of the cross, even as we see it in Psalm 16. So I'd ask with you if you would pray with me before we read this scripture. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come. Jesus, the risen Savior. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, your chosen. So many ways we can describe him, but Lord, we know that we can only come to you through him. And so, Lord, we do that now. And we pray that as we expound upon the scriptures, as we dig and as you reveal, we ask that you would mature us in Christ, that we might be truly celebrating what is ahead of us, the resurrection, even as we agonize over what had to be done before that day, over the pain that had to be suffered for my sin and for the sins of all of humanity. God, I pray that you'd speak to us from this passage about the security you offer us today, even as you offered the psalmist so many years ago. Lord, I pray that you would draw us close to you and that you would mature us in Christ. We ask it through him. Amen. Amen. Psalm 16, we're going to read the entire psalm, but we're only going to look at just a few of the verses. And the psalmist says, "Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. I have no good besides you.' As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who take another god for themselves multiply. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not speak their names with my lips. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my conscience instructs me. I keep the Lord in mind always because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my spirit rejoices. My body also rests securely." Keep that in mind. "For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see the pit. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our world is in turmoil. We know that. We've discussed it so many times. There are so many wars going on and so many rumors of wars. And people have used that very phrase as a mantra, if you will, to expect to see Jesus at any moment. Because the Bible, of course, says you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Well, folks, I want to lay to rest another rumor, and that is just because you hear a rumor of war doesn't mean that Jesus' return is impending. There has not been a time since the coming of Christ that there has not been war and rumors of war. Never. Now, you might want to do a comparative study, and you will learn that there are times in history where that has been more prevalent. And certainly now is very possibly the most prevalent time. And so Jesus may be coming today. He may not be coming till next week. And it may be 10,000 years. What is important is that we understand that in tumultuous times, the only rock we have to hold on to is Jesus. And no matter how long it is until his coming, we are to live each day as if today is the day. Amen. That is our responsibility. ISIS, Al-Qaeda, and other terrorists make us all fearful. However, we can have courage, I believe, in our hearts when we consider all that God has done for us in and through the Lord Jesus on the cross, as we look ahead to that cross. And we're going to see Jesus in this passage. Don't want to give it up too quickly. But the psalmist had it right also when he, in Psalm 62, verse 7, said, The rock of my salvation and my refuge is in God. And so as we look at the 16th Psalm, we see another place in which he comes right out and he asks. In verse 1, he says, "Protect me, O God." Or as we would say, "Please keep me safe, God." It's the cry of the human heart that's lost in sin. And yet they all too infrequently call it out. "God, protect me." They look in other directions for their sustenance, for their salvation, for their strength. Too many times it's like Johnny Lee's song, looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for salvation, looking for strength, looking for whatever it is the human heart becomes aware of a need for. Unless we look to God, who is our rock, we're looking in the wrong place. Amen. Without Christ, we're nothing and we have no hope of forgiveness. Amen. And certainly no hope of eternal life. And so the psalmist gives us a beautiful image in this psalm as he looks ahead to the cross and the empty tomb. Now, like I said, we won't see those words in it, but there are some places that we see the imagery. And so the psalmist's image reflects, number one, total dependency on the love of God. Total dependency on the love of God. Amen. Now, how many times have you walked out of your house in the morning, and whether verbally or not, maybe just through your actions or through your attitude, You went out with the attitude, I am the master of my own fate. I'm going to make my way today. Doesn't that happen sometimes? Or we start out saying, I am going to, and then we fill in the blank. Could that be where we're going wrong? The psalmist gives an image of total dependency on the love of God.
Amen.
Total dependency on the love of God. I'm going to kind of go back and I'm going to give you two reasons for this. And we're going to look at really just two verses. But this is what he talks about in verses 1 through 4. Total dependency on God's love. But I want you to see, first of all, it's because God takes me into His refuge.
Amen.
And if you look at verse 1 again, and it'll be up on the screen, the Bible says, protect me, Lord, for I take refuge in you. For I take refuge in you. Now this is what the psalmist says. Is this what we say? When we go out into the world, do we go with that preface? Do we go with that prelude? Protect me, Lord, for I take refuge in you. Now, we have come to learn that danger is around every corner. Amen?
Amen.
And you'll remember, and we've probably talked about this before, about how many, if you're my age or older, you remember the time when we didn't have to lock our doors. You remember the time when nobody ever even thought of locking a car door.
Amen.
I mean, we didn't even care if they came with locks. Because nobody used that. And murders happened in New York City, not in North Carolina. Rapes and robberies and those kind of things. When we heard of some little desperate yahoo who went over and tried to to knock off the local liquor store or something, we thought to ourselves, boy, he must have been absolutely desperate. And now, every day in North Carolina, every day there's violent crime. And so it would behoove us to go out, if for no other reason than that, to walk out every day and say, protect me, God, because I take refuge in you.
Amen.
But what about the Spirit? Lori and I have decided on a major decision. Now you'll think this is funny when I say it, but it's major. Whether you accept it or not, it's major. We have decided we're canceling DirecTV. I'm tired of flipping through 400 channels. Actually, I don't. I only flip through about 3. Because all the rest, listen, I was flipping through channels, primetime channels, and saw pure and complete nudity. You hear language that is not just slightly offensive, but it's absolutely vulgar. And television and movies, they have taken tiny steps. See, they learned it a long time ago. See, if we want to see change, we want it all now. But the enemy learned a long time ago, little changes. Little bit at a time. Maybe even so little that they barely notice, if at all. We didn't get to where we are overnight.
Amen.
We got there because the only thing necessary for evil to try is for good people to do nothing. And too many good people have done nothing.
Amen.
Rather than saying, rather than getting on the phone and calling a network or sending an email to somebody or whatever. But let me tell you, if enough Christians would call Dish Network, DirecTV, and Time Warner Cable and all the others and say, cancel my service. I am sick of there being nothing but the devil's word on television. Now I'm going to give you a little secret, y'all. There's this thing we used when I was a kid. It's called an antenna.
they still work. And if you'll get a digit like them, you can still get 8 or 10 channels.
And those that you'll get are bad enough, but they're not as bad as the filth that comes in. We need to cry out, "Protect me, God! Because I take refuge in you." But listen, when we do that, God may say, "Okay, I'll protect you, but you got to do some things." There are some things on your behalf that you need to do. Don't walk into the middle of the firestorm willingly and then yell, "Protect me, God!" But we do need to take total, or to have total dependency on His love, because He takes me into His refuge.
Amen.
But secondly, we see in this image total dependency on the love of God, because He covers me, and I love this, He covers me with His goodness.
Amen.
Did you know that as a believer in Jehovah God, God covers you in His goodness? That's the only way that you can be a reflection of that goodness. Look at verse 2. Verse 1, "Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. I have no good besides you.'" I have no good besides you. And if you'll go back to the Hebrew, you'll see what the psalmist is saying is literally, "I'm covered with goodness only from you."
Amen.
I'm covered with goodness from your source. Now, does that contrast what Paul said when he said, "There exists in me no good thing"? It does not. Because in me exists no good thing. Do you notice what that said? He covers me. Where's that? That's on the outside. In me, there's no good thing. In me, in and of myself, there's no good thing. Some of us need to learn that, don't we? Because the world says, "Hey, look, you're number one. You're the best thing there ever was." You know, I heard Joe and Willie, which should warn you. Joe and Will. See, I thought something of Joe when he first got here, but I'm wondering about him now. Joe and Willie were talking about getting up in the morning and looking at each other, not each other, but looking at themselves in the mirror and making some comments to themselves. Willie says, "Understand him." Joe, I'm just surprised. And I know that when we get together, sometimes we go a little crazy. And that's exactly what these two were doing. But you know, the world, like Joe said, he gets up in the morning, looks in the mirror, and he says, "You did it again. What? Got better looking." There's one man out there, right, Doug?
Right.
Don't get me started on you. What the world says to us and wants us to look at the mirror and say to ourselves is, "You did it again. You're just the best there is." Not looking. You're just the best there is. There's nobody better than you. There's nobody who deserves things more than you. You are number one. But the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags.
Amen.
And so God covers me, places a covering over me of goodness.
Praise His name.
Why is that? Because it's the only way anybody will see anything positive in me. And I am to be. What better way to reflect something than to have it on the outside? So God's goodness is reflected to others. And it's not like a sheet or a suit of clothes. It moves with me. And as I share it with others, it kind of is able to transcend just where I am. But God's goodness is there. And this image can happen is through total dependence on his love.
Amen.
And that's what the psalmist is talking about. You are my God. I have no good besides you. As for the holy people who are in the land, and I'm just reading on just a little bit, it won't be up on the screen. They are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. See, he's looking out and he's saying, we encourage each other, the noble ones. He's not looking at the nobility in respect to position, physical position, because he is the nobility. This is a Davidic psalm, a psalm of David. He's the king. So he's not looking at nobility. What is he doing? He's looking at God's people. He sees them as the noble, they're the noble ones in whom is all my delight. But the sorrows of those who take another god for themselves multiply. So goodness continues to be to cover me, and I'm able to reflect it. Why? Because I'm taking refuge in him, and I reflect this image then of God's love. So this image, first of all, total dependency on the love of God. Number two, total security in the plans of God. Total dependency on the love of God, and then total security in the plans of God. Mm-hmm. And that's in verses 5 through 8, but I'm only going to look at two of those because I want to see why. Why is it that we have total security in the plans of God? First of all, because he secures me in my salvation. Now, he speaks of that here, but he's speaking of it in the future tense. My salvation became complete in Christ. Not when I die. See, I'm just as saved right now as I'm ever going to be.
Amen.
You're as saved. You're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You're as saved right now as you're ever going to be. Don't think that, well, I need to wait till I get something more before I become a witness. I need to begin now. You may need more maturity, but you don't need any more salvation. You're as saved as you're ever going to be.
Amen.
And if you're as saved as you're ever going to be, then God is going to be with you. Why? Because he's my refuge.
Amen.
He's the one that's going to be there to care for me. But he secures me in my salvation. Verse 5, Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. And look at this. You hold my future. How many people in the world do you know that think they hold their own future? Nobody's going to take care of me if I don't. Nobody's going to do this if I don't. Nobody's going to do that if I don't. Can't depend on anybody. I can depend on the Lord because he holds my future. Now, that ought to be a comfort to some of us, and it ought to be fearful to some of us. And maybe not some of us right here in the church, in this building, but to the church in general. Because there are a lot of people who are holding on to a false sense of salvation, and God's future for them is not the future that they're expecting. Do you hear me?
Amen.
I think back to that pastor from England who I spoke with 30 years ago. And he spoke, and it sounded much like universalism. And when asked about it, he was looking at me when he said, oh, I make no apologies. I believe that we'll be very surprised that God will take with him all people in glory. I agree with that. We're going to be very surprised. But it's not going to be because God is taking everybody to glory. God would be a liar if he took everybody to glory, would he not?
Amen.
Because he said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we don't accept eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, then we have to pay the wages of sin, which is death. But we see here where God secures those who really trust in Jesus. My portion and my cup of blessing. What blessing? Because you hold my future. And then we see this total security in the plans of God because he secures me in my walk as I go. Not just God. See, God is not just the God of my future. He's the God of my now.
Amen.
He's the God of my present. Look at verse 6. The boundary lines have fallen. I love this verse. I love this verse. Because it's kind of like, you know what Mason said to Dixon, you got to draw the line somewhere, right? I mean, when you think about boundary lines, you're thinking there's something that I can't cross over, right? Is that what you think? When somebody says, well, here's the boundary line, that usually has a negative connotation, does it not? That's the limit. But did you ever think about it this way? Maybe the boundary line means that I'm on the inside and all the blessings are on my side of the boundary line, and who would want to cross it? Who would want to? Look at what he says. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I just like that.
Amen.
For once, it's not like you can't cross the line. If you cross the line, you're getting in trouble. Yay, I like where the boundary lines are, is what the psalmist said. I like it because they've fallen in pleasant places. Why? Because God is my refuge. He's shown me His love. He's made provision for me. Things are actually pretty good for me. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm not going to struggle. Doesn't mean I'm not going to have trials. But let's look at it for today. See, too many Christians miss too many blessings because they're looking ahead to what might happen tomorrow, and they're not taking the time to enjoy the blessing today.
Amen.
Because the psalmist said, hey, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And then look how he finishes up. He says, indeed, I like that, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance.
Praise His name.
And did you ever think about that? The very inheritance that the king of Israel had is your inheritance as well. Because we're of the same lineage. We're all in the line of the tribe of the Lion of Judah. We're all falling under the blood of Jesus the Christ. The inheritance that David spoke of is the inheritance we will all enjoy.
Amen.
But he's not just thinking about the inheritance. See, when we think inheritance, we think, well, God, that's in the future. That's when somebody dies. And we as Christians believe that, well, what it means is when I die, I get my inheritance. No. See, I get the inheritance of God today, which starts and started when I became a Christian. I got the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
He is the Bible calls Him our earnest. You ever bought a house? You understand what earnest money is? A lot of people don't require that anymore, I found out. But when I bought my first couple of houses, we had to give earnest money. When we made our offer, we had to give, I don't remember, I think it was like $500 earnest money. What that means is, I'm telling you, I'm serious. It's an advance on the house, and I'm so serious about this offer that I'm going to give you money that I can't get back. See, that was the key to earnest money. Now, if the person selling the house refused the offer, you get it back. If something happened with them beyond your control, you could get it back. But if you just backed out and said, okay, well, I changed my mind, you lose your earnest money. You see? Well, God says the Holy Spirit is His earnest to us.
Amen.
He's promised us an inheritance and gave us the Holy Spirit as earnest money.
Amen.
Now, if you can't take that to the bank, what can you? If you can't celebrate God's promise, people say, oh, you can lose yourself. I can't lose anything. I got the Holy Spirit. He's a guarantee of God's promise of fulfillment.
Amen.
He secures me in my salvation, which is the future tense, but not completely. And then He secures me in my walk, which is present and continuous. Kind of, if this would have been in the Greek, and I was studying, if this idea would have been in the Greek, it would have been what the Greek calls the present continuous tense, which means from that moment on. That's what I like to use John 5:24 when people start talking about losing your salvation. You know, where John says, or Jesus actually says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Well, that one little word, hath or has, is in the present indicative or present continuous tense, which means from the moment you receive it, you forevermore have it. Present continuous. And so God says to me, through his own Son and through his word, that if I receive Christ, then I receive the earnest of the Holy Spirit, and I'm able to walk my walk because the Spirit is there to encourage me, to strengthen me, to empower me. Don't tell me that you have to fall. You don't. Don't tell me you couldn't resist, because you can. How? The Holy Spirit is there. Why do you think the Bible says that when we sin, it grieves the Spirit? He's there for the right. He has to experience. He sees the child of God willfully entering into sin. The same thing that nailed Jesus to the cross. But we have total security in the plans of God. Number three, and I'm closing, total confidence in the plan of God. Now, we looked the second one is total security in the plans of God. See, God's plan for me is different than God's plan for Willie. It's different than God's plan for Joe. God has plans for us, but he has a plan that will bring us all together.
Amen.
You see, and so now we have total confidence in the plan of God. Verses 9 through 11. I want to read through that very quickly, but let's just leave that up there. Sandy, for right there. He says, therefore, based on everything I've said, and I want you to read the rest of Psalm 16. You'll get the rest of it. I didn't have time to go through all of it. But he says, therefore, based on what I've said up for 8 verses, my heart is glad, and my spirit rejoices. My body also rests securely. Why? For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see the pit. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy, and in your right hand are eternal pleasures. Folks, did you see that in 3 verses, God just said he's going to take care of you today, tomorrow, and forever. In 3 verses. And the psalmist, David, he writes that because he is securely confident of that fact. He has confidence in the plans of God. Why? Because he did not abandon his own son. Well, wait a minute. Where did we see that? Right there in verse 10. If you look in your Bible, the first statement, and then there's a semicolon. The first statement says, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. God, you will not abandon me. Me, the one who is right. We understand that. But look at the second part of that sentence after the semicolon. You will not allow your faithful one, and it, I don't know how it is in your Bible. Different Bibles do it different ways. But anytime in the Holman, anywhere it's referring to deity, it's capitalized. And if you look up there and you see faithful one, you see that's capitalized. Well, David is not deity. So who in the world can he be talking about? Only Jesus.
Amen.
He's the only one that could be, because what is he? You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. Jesus was placed in the grave. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had the opportunity. Unfortunately, I have had the opportunity or misfortune of being around a body that has been dead for 2 or 3 days. It is not a pleasant experience. It's not. Not the way it looks. Not the way it smells. I mean, there's nothing pleasant about it. And so if Jesus, who died on the cross, would have been placed in the grave without this promise that you're reading today, he would have rotted. Do you see that? But God transcended the laws of the physical, the laws of physics. And for 3 days, dead 5 minutes after they put him in there, and he just walked around and fiddled for 3 days. No, he was graveyard dead until early that morning, the first day of the week. Because they felt the earthquake. They heard the stone being rolled away. That was when Jesus rose from the dead. If God had not promised to allow his faithful one to not see decay, he'd have been rotting.
Amen?
Can we agree with that?
Amen.
And so God has made you a promise in the same sentence that he promised that his son would never see decay. Do you believe that?
Amen.
That is amazing, isn't it?
Amen, amen.
For you will not abandon me to Sheol, and you will not allow your faithful one to see decay. God's going to be with me. Folks, God is with you. We can have total confidence in his plan. He talks about the future here. We need to praise the Lord for this kind of confidence. You and I can be assured that our God is our refuge and our strength. We need not have fear when we place our faith and trust in him. This is why Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross so that these promises would be valid.
Amen.
Amen? Somebody had to die. Some divine being had to die in order for the promise of Psalm 16, verse 10, to come to fruition. That ought to give you confidence in God's plan. You've heard these people, you question, Janet, are you sure? And Janet says, I got it. Walter, are you sure we can do it? I got it. The Bible says we can have confidence enough to go to the Lord and say, hey, Lord. And God looks at us and he's the only one you better listen to when he says, I got this.
Amen.
I got this. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. That's God's promise. You know what he was saying when Paul wrote those words? You know what God was saying? Are you trusting in something else? You say, well, Lord, you know I love you and you know I believe in Jesus as Savior, but God, you know, when I go to work or when I deal with my family, you know, I just have to do it. No, you need to do it God's way. You need to realize God has a plan. And just because the whole world doesn't see it his way doesn't mean it's still not God's plan.
Amen.
And that we need to follow it. I was watching another one of those worthless programs for a few minutes. It's actually entertaining.